Amen.
Well, unfortunately, our saddle stapled booklets are just booklets today. They are not saddle stapled. Fortunately for us, that means we'll probably save some money when they reimburse us for that. But unfortunately for you, that means you got to keep track of all of your pages. So we're going to be on page 5. And let's read the title at the top of page 5. Not remaining discouraged when we fail. This is experientially hot off the press for me this morning because it was a rough morning getting out of the house. There's 3 Roman numerals on here. 2 of the Roman numerals we're actually going to cover. The 3rd Roman numeral is actually just edifying homework for you. So actually, I'll give you my phone number, and if you write down my phone number and you text me, then I'll send you a fuller version of Roman numeral 3 if you want it. So that number is 913-961-4506. And whoever ends up hearing this on YouTube can send me all sorts of text messages if we put this on YouTube. 913-961-4506. There's a much fuller version of Roman numeral 3 that I'll send out if people want it. So at the outset, before we touch Roman numeral 1, I want you to consider what do you think about God? And what do you think God thinks about you? How we view the Lord, how we view God, and what we think his perception of us is and his view of us is really impacts how we pursue him, how we go on with him, and this whole day today, what we do when we fail, how we respond to him when we fail, and what we think about our failures in general. Right? So let's read Roman numeral 1 together. If we're going to recover when we fail, we must be clear concerning God's sovereignty as it relates to us. Sisters, read letter A there. God is sovereign. Brothers on 1. God's sovereignty means that nothing happens which doesn't first pass through his throne room. That is my favorite definition of sovereignty that I've ever heard. Sometimes this view of God's sovereignty means that he causes everything, right? That's one view of sovereignty. I don't like that view of sovereignty, personally because I don't like it, but also because I don't think that's what Scripture reveals, especially if we read Job, right? Because to believe that God causes everything means that when you have a bad day, when you get sick, when someone dies, right? When crime happens, whatever it happens to be, that means God is saying, I want that to happen. And that is not an appropriate view of sovereignty. Right? Or he's saying, I'm going to do that to him. Right? But if we look at Job, there's a particular situation where Satan comes and speaks to God and he asks for permission to touch him. And the Lord's response is, I'll allow it. Right? The Lord himself is not the one in here inflicting the pain, inflicting the death, in doing all of these things, right? That's Satan's job, to steal and kill and destroy. But the Lord is sovereign, meaning that God must permit it. He must allow it. And that view of sovereignty, I believe, allows us, one, to maintain the view that God loves us, right? That God cares for us, that his heart toward us is good, right? I cannot describe how much I love my daughter. I will let her fall down. But I don't kick her foot out from underneath her when she's trying to stand up. Right? Right? Because she learns when she falls. She learns when she gets into something maybe she shouldn't get into. She learns when she has oopsies. Right? And we let her do that because I love her and she needs to learn, and then we get to have an interaction, right? Which will be more meaningful when she can comprehend really what's going on. But I am not pulling her feet out from underneath her, so to speak. So I think that's really important for us to realize that God is sovereign and that it matters to him concerning us. I got ahead a little bit, so let's all read Daniel 2:21 together. And it is he who changes the times and seasons. He deposes kings and causes kings to ascend. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And Romans 13:1. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are ordained by God. So if God has the ability to put kings in their place today, read presidents, right? That's uncomfortable, but we wouldn't have the president we have if the Lord didn't allow it for whatever reason, right? Who am I to say, right? So if he is able to control the kingdoms that rise and fall, he is able to exercise his sovereignty over my own life, right? But as we'll see when we get to point B, his making kingdoms rise and fall doesn't mean he's not interested in my own life, because he is very interested. Let's read B 1 and 2 together. God's care for us is intimate. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Genesis 48:15. And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "The God who for whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has shepherded me all the life to this day." There was a lot of stuff that happened to that guy. And at the end of his life, one, he was still blessing people, which is a big deal. We all know curmudgeony old men, right? They're just not happy with how their life turned out. If anyone could have been an old stick in the mud, it would have been Jacob. But instead, his view was, Jehovah has shepherded me. Right? After having a whole lot of kids with a number of different women, and he went through it. This needs to be our view. And we maintain this view when we take the attitude that Watchman Nee had, which is, he assumed every situation in his life was directly from God's hand. Maybe you don't believe that. We have two options when considering our life situation. One of them being, somebody is doing this to me. The enemy is doing this. My coworker is doing this. Whatever it is. That's not a good situation. That's not a helpful situation. Because if the enemy is causing all of my infliction, then that means that I'm at war, right? But if we take the view that this is from my God, and my God cares about me, and my God loves me, what a different view of my situation now. That doesn't mean it's a good situation, right? That doesn't mean it makes it feel any better, but it's orchestrated by the one who has my best interest at heart. Even our failures. Let's pick the worst failure. Let's read C and then 1.
God's sovereignty with us is even related to our greatest failures. John 17:12. When I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Now, if you leave out that those last six words, you say, well, the Lord did pretty good. He kept 11 out of 12. It's pretty all right. But that the scripture might be fulfilled. It was sovereignly arranged for one to betray the Lord. Right? Even that, that's the worst. We think Peter's failure was the worst. Peter denied the Lord very bad. Judas sold the Lord, right? Even that failure, sovereignly arranged, allowed by God, right? So if that could be allowed by God, me losing my temper with my wife surely can be allowed by God and can be used, can be useful in the master's hand, right? These things. The key is responding. And I don't want to touch how specifically to respond, because that's really going to be the portion for session two and session four, and then a little bit in our group session three. But realizing that even these mistakes are allowed by him, let me word it this way. The extent to which we can accept and amen that even our failures are allowed and ordained by God is the extent to which we can have hope in the midst of our terrible situations. Right? Because I don't know what your thought is when you have a failure. But my thought is not repeatable in public ears. I think a lot of bad things about myself when I fail. Right? And what keeps me from thinking those things is there's still the Lord. The Lord is still here. The Lord is still on the throne. Right? We are not reliable. We can have good months and we can have bad months. We can have good days and good hours and bad hours and good minutes and bad minutes. And sometimes it seems like we flip-flop that fast, doesn't it? Right? Right? We're having fellowship with this brother on the phone. It's so good. And we're in the third heavens and yada, yada, yada. And then we turn around. Oh, praise the Lord. And we knock our cup of coffee on the floor and we're throwing, you know, we turn on a dime so fast, right? From the third heavens to the lowest pit in a matter of seconds. We're volatile. We're not reliable. We can't rely on ourselves and think that, oh, well, I'm this way because I whatever. We need to do two things. Well, we need to do a number of things, but we need to turn to the Lord. And I chose that song that I had there because the question in the chorus is, will you choose? And the statement in the last chorus is, I will choose. Right? So let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The highest living of Christian living
is a living by the will.
I was actually asked if this was a typo or an incomplete sentence, because it's not a sentence that we would expect to read. We would expect, my mingled spirit! But I don't know about you, I've never accidentally fallen into my mingled spirit. I've never been in a bad way and then all of a sudden realized, wow, I'm just like, this is so glorious. I don't know how I got here. Let's read A and B and C here.
Judges 5:15-16. And the princes in Issachar were with Deborah, and Issachar was true to Barak. Into the valley they were sent behind him. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolutions in heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds, listening to the pipings for the flocks? In the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart.
Let's sisters read B and then brothers read C.
In Israel's miserable situation, no one was searching his heart, but the people needed to make great resolutions in their hearts to rise up and follow the others to fight for God's kingdom. To be a man, I must be a Christian. To be a Christian, I must be in his church, in his recovery. And to be in his recovery, I must be an overcomer.
There was one time that a pastor with a church in Omaha, he described the Christian life to me. And he said, the Christian life is trying to obey God and failing and getting back up and trying again. And that sounds terrible, and it is so short, but not wrong. Right? Lord, I just want to touch you. And then I don't touch the Lord, right? And I come back to the Lord. Oh, Lord, here I am again. And then I get knocked out. Oh, Lord, here I am again, right? So even though there's a ton of stuff going on in our Christian life, in this context of failures, it's really characterized by how quickly are we making it back to the Lord, right? Realizing that this is not, notice that the highest level of Christian living is a living by the will, meaning the action of choosing. Not living by the soul life. Our will is being renewed. We have a being renewed will. And the extent to which our will is renewed is the extent to which we will just, the life within us, which is the divine life mingled with our regenerated, being renewed and uplifted life, will continually choose the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Repent before the Lord. Cry out, O Lord. Right? The number one, there are two things that I feel like have really kept me, and I think Katie would echo this for her as well, is when we were in the full-time training, because both of us were rough when we got there. We were not good material. We caught just enough of a vision to realize there's no place else to go. Doesn't matter how annoyed I am with Ben or if John offends me, right? Or whatever. Where else am I going to go? We caught just enough vision to realize this is what the Lord is doing. And if I'm going to be anywhere, I'm going to be here. To be a man, I must be a Christian. Check. To be a Christian, I must be in his church, in his recovery. Check. I'm still here. Right? Praise the Lord. He hasn't let me go yet. And then to be in his recovery, I must be an overcomer. Meaning, allowing this overcoming life, which is the life of God, to overcome from within me. Right? It's not me overcoming. It's not Josh overcoming. It's the divine life mingling himself with our life and then overcoming within us. And the other thing that's kept us is I felt like this, our fourth semester, they beat into us over and over and over again. This is not optional. It's just not optional. The choice was taken away from me, right? So the default in my being is, well, yeah, I'm going to go to the meeting. It's Tuesday. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Do I want to do it? No. It's the prayer meeting, and prayer meetings are hard, right? But you know what happens when I go to the prayer meeting? I get saved. I get kept till Wednesday at least, right? I get at least kept to the next day, right? So the default choice is, I'm doing this. I'm going to the meeting. I'm going to join the brothers' call on Lord's Day at 7 in the morning, right? I'm doing it. Lord, I'm just here. I'm choosing to present myself. And then we can touch session 2, and then we can touch session 4, and the Lord gets to actually do the things that he wants to do when, even in the midst of the failures, our will is exercised to choose God and to come back to God and to choose the brothers and to choose fellowship and to choose his word, to choose to say amen, right? That's all I have. Roman numeral 3 is, again, it's for your edification. I didn't have any intention in actually covering that today, but it's some things that we can do when we choose the Lord, those 6 ropes to draw water from the well of salvation. We have about 20 minutes left over, right? I think 15 minutes left over for some overflow, and then we'll have a short break, and then we'll come back for session 2.